And today's Word of God comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Today, delivering the message is Pastor Scott Ryan.
How are you? Good? 2015 already seem old? Yeah? Yeah? I mean, are you still bumbling around writing 2014? It takes me, I pause a second, I'm like, it catches me every time still. 14, 15, you got to kind of think about it, right? Not till June will we have it figured out, right? It'll be about 6 months before we're like, okay, I'm running 15 on my checks, right? Kids are back in school, right? Yay! Good first week back, yeah? Almost all the... She's like, no, no, absolutely not. What about college students? Almost all the college students gone back? Anybody else not still here that has to go back? Doesn't look like it. Oh, yeah. You don't have to go far, though. Miami. Yeah, UM. Right. So 2015 is here, and thanks, Michael. Yeah, just that last song. Hope we have a passion for Christ's name in 2015. A passion. Just to get his name out there, and you know... Our theme this year is Mature in Christ, Live as Witnesses. And you know, what's really been on my heart and a lot of our hearts as leaders is that we really want to live missions-minded lives, a mission-minded life that we're, in everything that we do, whether we're in school or our job or with our family, that we are always seeking to say, hey, how are we living out Christ to those around me and how I do my work? And it's really my passion this year for us to really have an outward look, an outward focus on the nations around us and the people around us and to live as witnesses. You know, there was this one quote, who's ever heard of Tom Cruise? Never heard of him, right? Made a few movies, you know. It was really funny quote. I saw this. I can't remember what movie he was making. Maybe it was like Mission Impossible 8.5 or something. I don't remember. Whatever they're on now. I think there's 4 of them now, right? Here's a mission, one movie, a war movie or something he was making. And somebody was asking him about his job. And he's like, you know, it's intense. You know, it's like fighting a war. So I get up early, you know, we have to get our battle gear on. And it's tiring. It's hungry. It is such an intense job. And man, I'm living the life. And people are like, and then people started like tweeting about him and saying, wait a minute. We have real soldiers that are fighting real wars. That's intense. Like Tom Cruise, you are making millions of dollars, and it's a movie. It's not real, but he was talking about it like, I'm going to battle every day. You're not going to battle every day. But he was acting like, you know, that's Mr. Cruise, right? You know, but I'm sure it's tiring days, you know, taking 10, 20 cuts of the same scene. But nothing like guys who are going over to Afghanistan or Iraq, or fighting a real battle. I mean, if you just look at some of the battles we fought and people giving their lives, World War II, if you've seen some of the footage, that is a real battle. And you know, some of us approach the life of a Christian as when we try to witness and say, we'll be on mission. We like to talk a good talk, and I'm preaching to myself too, because I need to hear this too, is that we like to talk a good talk about reaching out to others, but do we actually do it? We're like, yeah, we're living the Christian life. We're making an impact in the world, but if we actually look at the evidence, are we as a church, as individuals, really out there saying, you know, I'm willing to share my faith and be laughed at, to be mocked? Are we actually doing that? And we don't even face that much persecution here in the States. If you just look at the news the past week, what happened in Paris, right? Jewish kosher market got hit. The Muslims don't like Christians over there, the extreme ones, the radical Islamic jihadists. They want to kill Christians. Christians in Iraq are suffering all the time. Every day, they're in a war. They're in a battle. I mean, they face the intense warfare, the spiritual warfare that's going on. It's real for them. And that's many places all over the world. And our world is really suffering and hurting. You know, I think I just saw a tweet from a well-known pastor, and he said, you know, with the whole new year here, it's 2015, and you just look out at the world, and it just seems like it's going crazy, right? We have airplanes falling out of the sky and crashing, and there's just suffering all over. And man, there is, people need the Lord, and there's a mission. And I've talked about this around Christmas time. There's a mission we need to be on as the church. And we need to reach people with the gospel, because people without the gospel are headed to eternal destruction. People need Jesus. He's the only way for eternal life. And we, the church, have been commissioned by God to carry out the mission. And we need to be real about that, not just talk about it. We need to be real about it. And I think it was my father-in-law. You know, one time I was telling him about this evangelism training program. And my father-in-law, he said, you know, a lot of times we like to do all the training, we like to talk about sharing the gospel, but are we actually doing it? Are we actually doing it? And some of you do, and that's good. But a lot of times we take all this training, yeah, we're doing evangelism. We're not really doing evangelism. We're doing case studies and practicing, but we're not actually sharing the gospel. And I think that's very, we're doing all this work to train ourselves, but are we actually going out there and putting ourselves on the line? Our theme verse this year for 2015 is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we said verse 8b, sort of. That's the second part of this, but I think the first part's good as well. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, this is the very first chapter of Acts. Jesus is about ready to ascend back to the Father. He's risen from the dead. And then he gives his followers a task, a mission to go on. And he says, you're going to receive power from me to carry out this mission. You're not going to go out alone in all your weaknesses and frailties. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know that story. And it was kind of referenced in one of these songs, The Rushing Wind, right? The disciples went back to Jerusalem. They were staying in a room. And God's Holy Spirit, in like the form of tongues of fire, that picture of the Holy Spirit and power coming upon them. A mighty wind came upon them. And he gave them the Holy Spirit, God himself, to indwell believers to carry out the mission. And Jesus then says to them, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, their immediate city, and all Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And that was the mission not only to the apostles, but also the church. We, the church, are to carry out this mission. I mean, it's just obvious. These 12 apostles could not simply carry out the whole mission in their lifetime to reach the whole world. The church is to carry that command out. At the apostles' time, they were to start it, and then through the ages, we're to carry out this mission that God has called us on. And I love this passage because it talks about Jerusalem, like your local setting, where you are right now in your local setting and what's close to home. And then it goes a little further out, Judea, which is the region kind of around Jerusalem, right? And like the suburbs, like the big suburbs, whatever we call them today. And then you have Samaria, which is a little further out, outside of the main Jewish population. Samaritans, of course, were sort of half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, kind of half-Gentile. They were mixed. They weren't looked upon well by the Jews. And they're supposed to go share Christ with the Samaritans. And then from there to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. And some of you already know that one of the things Deacon Harvey came up for this year is a little survey for each quarter he wants fellowships to take. And the survey takes the form of this Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And how he did it was that he put, for Jerusalem, he kind of put your own quiet time and then your relationship with your family and very close friends. And then he said, you know, let's put it out to Judea. Maybe that's like your church. This is kind of contemporizing it like an allegory for us. But Judea is like the church. How are we reaching out to our church? Samaria would be like your people and your coworkers, your job, your neighbors, and the ends of the earth, like missions, outreach, international missions. Just an interesting way of coming up with that. And that's really what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be witnesses where we are, with our families, with our neighbors, with our school, and then we need to also be about the part of going out to the world, sending missionaries out, sending people out, going ourselves. That's what we're called to do as Christians. And for this year, we really want to focus on this. And you know, this past year, we've been focusing on equipping ourselves for the kingdom, being kingdom citizens. We've been going through Matthew and looking at Jesus' life and what Jesus did to minister to the world. And we want to follow in his footsteps and reach the world with Christ. And we've been given that mission, that task, to be like Christ and carry the good news that Jesus Christ came, died for sinners, rose again to offer new life to anyone who would repent of their sins and have faith in Christ and his work for them. And we're to carry this message out that we can have a true eternal life with Christ forever. There's a way out of darkness, there's a way out of sin. And Jesus desires followers, he desires disciples. And that command still goes for us today. I mean, we could say, you know, Coral Springs, Broward County, Florida, United States, and then international. We can go Hungary, Romania, right? We could do Africa, South America. This still applies to the church worldwide. And we are to carry this out. In fact, I believe it's in Matthew. This just came to my mind, but where Jesus says, the gospel will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. Well, you know, there's still a lot of unreached people groups out there that have never heard the name of Jesus, have no access to Christianity, are lost in their sins. And we don't know that when that day will come when the gospel has literally penetrated every corner of the earth. Doesn't mean everybody's going to believe, but we don't know when that time has come. But Jesus says, when that happens, he will come. And only he knows that time. But our job is, until that time, our job is to go out and to carry out the good news of the gospel. You guys heard of John MacArthur, right? John MacArthur, he's a little old. Maybe you haven't. He's about 75. Sorry, he's pretty old. Who's heard of John MacArthur? Johnny Mac. A few people. I like to make him feel a little younger. He's Johnny Mac. I don't know if he'd like that. But he's a great Bible preacher and all that. But I saw a cool quote from him, just very blunt, black and white. He tends to be black and white, which can be a very good thing. Sometimes not, but a good thing. But he's a wonderful preacher, man of God, very Christ-like. But he said this. Someone asked him a question. They said, why are we saved? Why does God still leave us on earth? And he said, the only reason you're still on earth is to fulfill the Great Commission, period. Why doesn't God just take us to heaven and save us when we're saved? The moment we believe, why don't we just fly up to heaven? Because there's a mission, and God uses us to preach good news to the captives, to those who are enslaved. And God uses us to do that. That's why we're still here, to go share the gospel, to bring God glory ultimately. That's the end goal, through people believing in him. And so that is the mission of the church. Then, of course, we all know this passage, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the end of Matthew. Again, this is Jesus about ready to ascend. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age." Because Jesus is king now, because he's reigning from his throne on high, he has all authority to tell people what to do, and he tells his church, go out and make more disciples. It's disciples making disciples. Go out and make followers of Christ. And this is not just make converts, get somebody to pray a prayer, and like, yeah. It's Jesus says, teach them everything I commanded you. Tell them the gospel, get them into a church, train them up in the study of the word, Bible study, of worship, of servant, of using their gifts to serve the church and the world. That's what Jesus says for us to do. Go into all the world. And we as a church need to be strategic. How is this local context of Chinese Baptist Coral Springs going to fulfill that calling? One thing that's happening right now is that the missions committee of our church is meeting, started meeting. It's kind of grown a little bit, has kind of revamped its thinking about our missions, because we haven't really done that well as a church. Supporting our missions, getting to know them, having a personal relationship and partnership with them. And so something we're doing this year is starting to think about what kind of missions is God calling our church to support, whether it be local or abroad. And so if you guys have thoughts or comments, we welcome that, because we want to put together some definite entities or people that we can really support and partner with. And we want to do that. And so we're praying, how can we look out and God use our church, this interesting context of three different cultures, really, to reach the nations for Christ. And God is calling us to do that. Matthew chapter 28, go. And of course, like I preached before, Jesus is the example. He was the one who first came on mission for us. Look at this quote here. A guy named Eddie Ho. Eddie Ho. It almost sounds Chinese. I don't know. Eddie Ho. But I believe he might have been some kind of missionary evangelist. But I just found this quote. He was really good. God was the first ever missionary in Genesis 3:8 when he went out in search of two sinners who had rebelled against him in order to bring them back into fellowship with him. God's the first missionary. And probably if God was in the human form in the Garden of Eden, that was probably Jesus, because Jesus is the form, the physical form of God, the pre-incarnate Jesus who walked with Adam and Eve. And God's like, I need to rescue these two sinners. I need to go after them, and they're hiding. Where are you? And he made a sacrifice for them, covered their sin by his own sacrifice. He provided the sacrifice for them. But that's exactly what we're called to do. The church, from the beginning of Genesis, it's the same for us. The church is to go to sinners and say, there's a way out. There's a way back to God. And we present what Jesus has done. And Genesis 3, of course, prophesies about Jesus. And we want to restore them. We're not actually restoring them, but we're pointing them to Christ so that they be back into fellowship with Jesus. We, the church, are called to do that. We're called to do that as the church. Christ is our model. And I think one thing that's very interesting is that as we look out into the world, and as we want to share Christ, you know, it doesn't mean we just give a blanket, canned statement of the gospel, which sometimes is very necessary. You know, Jesus lives, dies, and just kind of hits somebody randomly. But a lot of times the people at work or people, family members who are not saved, who don't know Christ, sometimes it's kind of coming in like Jesus did and speaking to their needs and their weaknesses and their suffering and coming in and helping them both physically and, of course, speaking truth to them. He spoke truth to them, but he was always pointing them and saying, there is a way out, there is freedom, and we need to come alongside people like Christ did and say, we need to share the gospel. And you know, we definitely need to share the gospel, but I say, you know, as we look at Christ, as we've been looking at Matthew, we have to be careful sometimes of just giving a canned gospel presentation, like, oh, if you're counseling somebody and you're having a great conversation with them and you're trying to help them in a situation, and then you say, oh, stop, let me just share the gospel with you real quick. Jesus Christ, perfect man, died, came back, ask for forgiveness of sins because he died for you. And then, okay, let's go back to your problem. Sometimes that can be okay, but sometimes we have to say, how is that person going to see how that's important to their life? They need to have that connection to their sin where they're struggling. We got to make it personal. And Jesus did that with everybody he met. The woman at the well, you know, the people he healed. And he was very personal with the Pharisees, but they refused to believe. And so we must share the gospel. We must be clear on the gospel, but we must do it in a loving, truthful way that we can show people, reveal to them who Christ is. And we need to do that as a church. You know, our church is tasked with going and also sending. And a lot of us know that. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 will be on the screen, verse 13 through 17. Paul says this about the nations. He says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved for salvation, Jesus Christ. And then he says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah the prophet says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And see, people are not going to be saved if they don't hear about Christ. You know, I've said this before a few times, and I heard this from David Platt. You guys heard of David Platt? Great pastor, preacher. He's now the president of the IMB, our mission organization. He said this. He said, if that weird, you know, that weird tribe who's never heard the name of Jesus, like in the middle of Africa, you know, that's stereotypically what we say sometimes. What about that guy in the middle of Africa who's completely innocent, has never heard of Jesus, but he's completely innocent. He has no chance to hear of Jesus. The gospel's never gotten to him. No one's preached it. Will he go to heaven? And David Platt said, yes. An innocent man will go to heaven. What's the problem? There's no innocent men. There's no innocent men and women. We've all sinned against God. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, all people know God exists. All people know God exists from their observation of nature, their own conscience. They know God exists. But what do? They refuse God. They suppress the truth. They know they are sinning against God. And you read missionary stories of going to tribes. They aren't like, whoa, I never knew that God was mad at me. They know. They know they're lost in their sin. And they get excited when somebody says, there's a way of life, there's a way out of this. And they get excited. And they say, we've been waiting for this kind of message. They didn't know what it was, but they've been waiting for the good news of Jesus, that there is new life, eternal life, and a way out of their sin because he died and sacrificed for them. And so David Platt made a very good point. We have to share the gospel. We have to speak. We have to send. We have to reach out to our community, and we actually have to show the gospel. Because again, you know, he pointed out, he said, look, if it's true that people can come to Christ, you know, without hearing about him, then why have missionaries? In fact, if an exchange student came from some strange tribe in Africa over to our university and he walked into your campus Christian fellowship, the best thing for you to tell him was, plug up your ears. Don't listen to me, because I'm going to tell you about this guy named Jesus. The best thing for you is not to hear about it, because once you hear about it, you're going to be held responsible for it. That doesn't make any sense. No, we say if he comes in, we got to share the gospel with this person. If it's true that people have never heard of Jesus can still be saved, we would say, hey, don't listen to us. Plug your ears, because we're going to tell you about something, and then you're going to be held accountable for it. No, all men and women are held accountable by God because they know who he is, they know him, and refuse to worship him. But that's why we need to do missions and say, there is an answer for your sins. There's an answer for the death and suffering in this world. And we, the church, need to have a passion to get the message of the gospel out. We need to show the beauty of Christ's kingdom. Look at that. Look at the passion of the church. Acts chapter 4, the first church that was forming there in Jerusalem after Jesus ascended. This is when the disciples got in trouble for sharing the gospel. The Jewish leaders said this. They said, verse 7, but in order that they may spread no further among the people their message, let us warn them. These are the Jewish leaders. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name, Jesus' name. So they called the disciples and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I love the response. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Man, it's just like, in your face, Pharisees. We've seen Jesus. We've seen the resurrected Jesus. We have changed lives. We have the Holy Spirit. How can we shut up about this? And that's what we need to ask ourselves. If I don't share the gospel very much, why? It's the most amazing truth in the world that Christ, God himself, came to this earth to save people who are evil, immoral, polluted, rebels, don't want God, but he came and still loved us and offered us a way out. How can we keep this silent? Look at this quote here, another quote I found. If you found a cure for cancer, wouldn't it be inconceivable to hide it from the rest of mankind? How much more conceivable to keep silent the cure from the eternal wages of death? Now, how dare we? How dare we, when we have opportunities to share the gospel, shut our mouth to it and say, oh, you know, I don't want to be made fun of. But that person's going to an eternal separation from God, a fiery judgment. So we must proclaim. Our church as a whole needs to have a passion to see people rescued from the claws of death. And you know what? I'm so glad, and I said this a few weeks ago, I'm so glad somebody shared the gospel with me. Aren't you? Because that's how we receive the gospel. God didn't drop a letter in my desk and, this is the way of salvation. It didn't happen like that. Somebody shared the gospel with my parents, and they became saved, and then they shared the gospel with me. Same with my wife's parents. Some just shared directly with you. Somebody needs to share the gospel. You have to open your mouth or in word, share the message of Christ. We need to share him. He was on mission for us. We need to be on mission for him. The church needs to. Look at this quote. Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. Amen, right? I think that's right. I think it's good. The Great Commission, of course, Matthew 28, what we just read earlier. It's right. This is the command to the church. This becomes just a club, a social club. If we're not seeking people coming to the cross, coming to have changed lives, and then as we disciple each other in this church, we're serious about discipleship. And I know some of you have expressed that we want to see a desire in this church for people to really be open and honest and confess sin and grow. And we disciple each other. Why? To make more disciples. We disciple each other to make more disciples. We grow so we can be better servants of our King. We always must have a Great Commission mind. David Platt also says in his book, one of his books called Radical Together, great book, Radical Together. He says, you know, when we share the gospel with somebody in the States, maybe here in Coral Springs, they become a Christian, they come to our church. We want that person to be discipled, but we want that person then to reach somebody else. And we always, he says, should have that look outward to the unreached people group. We make disciples to keep looking towards the ends of the earth. And of course, he's passionate about missions of going to the corners of the world, but we disciple to make more disciples, even to make more disciples way across the ocean and other places. That's what we're called to do. We are, as a church, to share the gospel. And it's not just our words, of course. Our lives have to show it. People were like, would people at school be completely shocked if you said, man, I love Jesus. I'm a Christ follower. Like, what? I never saw any evidence that you were. Never heard anything. Never saw anything. In fact, I saw some bad things. You know? 1 Peter 2:12. We're going to live as witnesses this year. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Sinners. This is kind of the historical background. But basically, to our context today, he's saying the outside world, keep it honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You know, the Romans in the early church, the Romans, they tried to speak evil against the Christians. They thought they were some weird cult because they would meet together in homes and they would share this. They thought they were cannibals because they're eating this bread and calling it Jesus or something. And they're like, this is so weird. Maybe it's they're having some big group marriage or something. Like they tried to like throw all these accusations at Christians that were never true. But the Christians were the ones that the Romans started, and you can find writings about this. The Romans were noticing that the Christians were the ones taking care of the poor and the widows in the Roman Empire, the first few hundred years after Christ. Babies that were left on the side of the road to die, which was pretty common then. The Christians were the ones who would take them into their home. They lived, they spoke, they lived as witnesses. And we, the church, need to do the same as well. We need to be those who live for Christ, and not just in word, but word and deed. And that's what Christ is calling us to. Now, some of you are like, all right, so like, are you saying that I have to be a missionary? Are we all supposed to go to Shenzhen? I don't know. Lauren's like, no, I'm not going there. Smelly. I look three blocks down the road. It disappears into pollution. No, there's actually a lot of churches in China. It's good. But even places that are very, like Muslim world, am I supposed to be a missionary there? Are you telling me that we all have to be missionaries? Well, yes and no. Obviously, Paul was like one of the first great missionaries, of course. The church in Jerusalem and Antioch, and they commissioned him to go and plant churches in places that didn't have the gospel. So he went to unreached people, and that wasn't very far in that world because the gospel was just starting to spread. And so he was kind of the first missionary. He was sent, but not everybody went. The church still stayed there in the Judea, in the Middle East area, and they met together. A few missionaries started going out, but if everybody went out, there'd be nobody to send people out, because everybody would be over there. And then we have to have local churches where people have their lives and their jobs, and they need to meet together. But certain people are commissioned to be full-time missionaries. Now, when I say, what's the difference? This is sort of my definition. I think others have it too. What's the difference between being missions-minded and being a missionary, right? I would say this. We should always be missions-minded, amen? We should always have a missional heart. I want to see people's lives changed for Christ. I always want to have that heart. Some people, though, through prayer, through desire, through recognizing the need in a dark land, away from their own culture, from the churches, and this is important, from the church's commission, the church has recognized this desire in this individual. They have blessed them, and they're sending them to go to a land. A person who cannot do anything else, they're like, I have to be on the mission field. That person probably called to be a missionary at that time. And maybe it'll change in 10 years. They might be there, they feel like God's calling them back. But I just want to, because sometimes we get, you know, missionaries come to churches, right, and are like, everybody needs to be a missionary. What's wrong with you? And you're like, well, I like sharing the gospel, but I don't feel called to Africa. Or, but some missionaries feel make you feel very guilty, right? Right? Sometimes, right? Not all bad, but here's the thing. You should consider the call to missions. Is God calling me to full-time Christian work? Whatever that looks like. You can be a doctor overseas. You can be an engineer. You can have a job. Whatever kind of missionary you want to be, and you feel like God's leading you that way. Well, that's great, but get counsel. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. A missionary, when I say the word missionary, I'm talking about someone who's being sent out from the church to reach others lost. Maybe plant a church, that sort of thing. Now, we're all called to be missions-minded, though, as well. Because I've been to a few churches where when you leave the church's parking lot on the back of the sign, like the greeting sign, you know, it'll say Chinese Baptist Church, but as you leave the parking lot, on the back of the sign, it says, you're now entering the mission field when you leave the parking lot. I'm like, that's pretty cool. Like, we're now leaving the mission field as we go out. And so, you know, we need to think about that. We need to always be missions-minded. So again, there's a little difference between missionary and being missions-minded. But we're all called to have Great Commission hearts. And we all need to be part of international missions, whether sending or going, whether sending or going. And so, again, do we have that passion? And it comes all back down. This is the main thing. If you don't hear anything else this sermon, hear this. You have to pray. You have to pray for the desire to reach the nations for Christ, whether it be your next-door neighbor or overseas. You and we as a church need to get on our knees, and we need to ask God to give us a heart for the lost. Do I love the lost, people who are going to hell, as much as Jesus did? And we need to say, Jesus, I need to increase in that love. I will never in this life be as perfect in that love as you were, but I need to increase in this love for people who are lost, people who don't really like me, don't like my message. Can I still love them and be Christ to them? And we need to pray for that and pray for opportunities to share the gospel and pray for our church to have this missions-minded outlook. Because let's be honest, and probably some of you know this, if we're always inwardly focused, it gets pretty stagnant, right? You know, we're always focused on ourselves. And that's why I enjoyed Project 311. We're starting to go out a little bit, you know, and I think it's a little, you know, stagnant. Obviously, we're the English side, and we're a Chinese church. But the English side, we can invite anybody from any stripe, right? And I'm white, you know? We have anybody here. We have people from Jamaica and different places. Some strange island in Africa that I can't remember its name, you know? But we have people from everywhere. I don't remember. She speaks French and German. But we have people from everywhere, right? And so we need to say, hey, can this place be a place that we want to see the nations come and we go out to them because we want to reach the nations? That's God's desire, is to reach the nations. Now, again, we have to be careful. Sometimes things we think are mission work are not always mission work, right? We got to be careful. And that's why in the missions committee we say, if we want a long-term mission support for some entity or person, we want to make sure that the gospel is the center of it. It's not just giving food but no gospel, right? It's okay to do that. That's great. Jesus met people's physical needs. That's an open door. But is the gospel being presented? Are churches being planted? That's the kind of ministry that we want to focus on. So we need to do that. We need to do that as a church. There's a great quote by John Piper, and let me, if you can flash it up there. Man, this just, puts a knife in me. Read this with me. I'm wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call Earth home. Before you know it, I'm calling luxuries needs and using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached people drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what man can do, not what God can do. It is a terrible sickness. And I thank God for those who have forced me again and again toward a wartime mindset. And see, we're really supposed to be in a spiritual warfare. If you're not, you're probably not doing much for Christ. And that's a lot of us in Western America, because we enjoy our comforts. I'm not saying you have to go overseas again. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, are we seeing the battle? There's a battle raging all around us. Jesus faced demons. Paul, you know, he wrote about spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6. And he says behind idols that people worship, different cultures, there's actually a demon. You know, so there's a battle going on for people's hearts. Do we have that wartime mindset to say, hey, I need to get in the battle. I need to stop wasting my life. John Piper said that. Funny thing on the back of his, if you have that book, very good, I encourage you to read it. You know, whatever you do, don't waste your life. Use it for God. If you're, whatever job you have, are you showing Christ to the people around you in word and deed? He says something funny. He says, you know, he read something in a magazine about a couple, they had just retired, and they said, we're going to spend the rest of our retirement and our boat going up and down the kind of the coast, the intercoastal, right, and collecting seashells. John Piper said, what a waste. Oh, what a waste. Like, that is a wasted life. And I was like, yeah, you put it that way, it is. Seashells, or do you want to be leading people to Christ? That warfare mentality. Seashells, that's my life, or Christ. Do you want to be leading people to Christ? And that should be our heart. When we look outward, you know, a lot of times when we get inward focused, we get stagnant, the cure to that is look out to God and look out to others, right? Look out. Look out. It helps you break out of your introspectiveness. Oh, my life is terrible. Oh, I didn't get into my school I wanted to. Oh, I'm depressed. Oh, blah, blah, blah. I have to tell myself this too. Look out. Look out. Look out. Stop looking at yourself all the time. We need to follow Christ's command. It's an adventure, and there's a cost to it. There's a cost. There's a cost. Vanessa, next slide. Next slide. John Piper also has a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. Here is a wonderful view of the future, of when the nations worship God. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the Jews? No, all nations. Let the peoples praise you. Africans, South Latinos, right? Caucasians, Asians, people in Cuba and Russia, France, Malaysia, people from all over the world. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Because that's what heaven's going to look like. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so we need to say, do I have that heart for the nations? Right? This gets rid of any kind of racism at all. You know, when you grow up, when you're kind of a little kid, you think you only have your view. You're like, I grew up this way. My race is the best. You know, I don't know any other way. And then when you start getting to know Christ, you start realizing, man, we're all bad. Nobody's got it figured out. We're all sinners. And then you realize Jesus came to unify the world in the one King, Jesus Christ. You see, it's the reversal of the Tower of Babel, right? God scattered the nations. Now he's reconciling and bringing them back together, not in the Tower of Babel, but in the Tower of Christ, Christ himself. The nations will come together and praise Christ. Do we have that? Do we have that outlook? Next slide. Here's Paul's. I love this passage. I want to reach people for Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is Paul's talking about how I'm going to reach people. He says, I'm going to become, in a sense, different things to different people to reach them. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings, in its blessings. Paul is saying, look, he's not saying I changed the gospel. He doesn't water down the gospel, but he says, I am going to reach people the best way, any creative way I can to get people the gospel. Remember when, like, you guys know the story of Hudson Taylor, one of the first missionaries to China. He dressed like a Chinese man. I mean, he back in, you know, the little ponytail thing, and I don't know what they called it, right? He completely took on their culture because he wanted to win them. He wanted to win them to Christ. He wanted them to know Christ. He had this passion for them, passion for the lost. Now look, it's not all fun and games. It's war. People are literally losing their life for the gospel, and we'll be mocked, we'll be persecuted for standing up for Christ. It's happening. I mean, you don't even have to say much in your job, and man, if they find out you're a Christian, there's some harassment there. And it's getting worse. It's really getting worse. But we need to stand, because we know who wins. We know who wins. Next slide, Vanessa. This is pretty cool. We have to die to ourselves to get the message of Christ out. When James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, this is before it was a vacation spot. You didn't want to cruise there. You didn't want to cruise there then. Might miss a limb. The ship captain tried to turn him back, saying, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." To that, Calvert replied, "We died before we came here." Right? Jim Elliot said, "He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." We're dead in Christ. Christ gave up his life so that we would have life. Are we willing to lay down our lives so that others may have life? And so, as a church, we need to have this missions heart that came from Christ first. We need to study Christ. What did he do? He suffered, but he brought joy. He brought joy in this sinful world. We need to pick up our cross and follow him. And we need to start asking ourselves specifically, how can I share the gospel? Where are there opportunities to share the gospel? How can our church do a better job of outreach? And we got to work together on that. That's why we need good fellowships and Sunday schools to really build each other up and go out. So again, mature in Christ, be mature, live as witnesses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you came among cannibals. People were right ready to destroy you, rip you limb from limb, Lord, attack you for what you said, and eventually they put you on the cross. And you bled to death so that we could have salvation and rejoice, and that people from every tribe and tongue and nation can rejoice that you are Savior, your King. God, you've invited us into yourself, Lord. God, you could have just come down right after Adam and Eve sinned and just kind of said, "I'm going to die for you right now," jumped on a tree, died, and taken care of their sins. But we wouldn't have this appreciation, Lord, of who you are, what you've done, and wouldn't have realized the heinousness of our sin that history has shown us. That, God, you have shown us every kind of wonderful facet of who you are, and coming to rescue us, that you are the ultimate sacrifice. God, that you are the perfect law that has been given to us on our hearts because of your coming, Lord. That you are the temple. You are the meeting place. You are the mediator between God and man. You love us. You're married to us. And God, help us say, we need to get this Christ to other people because people need to know him. People are dying in their sins. We're so thankful that somebody spoke the gospel to us. And so, Lord, help us have that passion. And God, help us pray for the Holy Spirit's power, because we can't do this on our own. We're still fight depravity in our own flesh. And so, God, I pray that you would inspire us by your power to make known your name, to be glad and stand on the rock. Lord, we love you. We pray that you would draw people to yourself today. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.